We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Well, just moments ago, before we came on air, my good friend David Brody, who is a chief political analyst at CBN, dropped this exclusive. There is an Evangelicals for Harris. Yes, if you thought that, you know, vegans for hamburgers was not a thing. I mean, this is just so ridiculous. But Evangelicals for Harris actually is dropping their first media spot today in an effort to win over some of those on-the-fence conservative evangelicals in swing states who are lukewarm when it comes to Donald Trump. And David Brody goes on to describe some of his analysis that we'll get into. But listen to this ad that will be played on a lot of prominent Christian websites.
Have you been to the cross and said, Lord, I have sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm willing to change my way of life.
Have you ever asked God for forgiveness? That's a tough question. I'm not sure I have. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't.
And then the ad fades out to these words. Is there any greater denial of Christ than to say I do not need his forgiveness? And then fades to Evangelicals for Harris with the icon of a Bible and an American flag on the cover of the Bible. So joining me now to discuss whether or not this ad will be effective in persuading any of the evangelical base toward Harris is David Brody, who posted this exclusive. So, David, I think that your analysis here is really spot on that, you know, you say, look, here's the reality check. Donald Trump will get a hefty majority of the conservative evangelical vote. But if you think that an effort like this is laughable and a waste of time, you're missing the larger political point.
Yeah. Because it's won at the margins. Elections are won at the margins. And that's the key, Jenna. Good morning, by the way. And so what does that mean? Well, that means that the swing states, specifically with the evangelical vote, if it's 1%, 2%, whatever that translates into, 10,000, 20,000 votes, more, if it's that amount of evangelicals that are swinging in all of the swing states combined, that could make the difference. And I kind of go through the litany of Obama, who won 26% of the white evangelical Protestant vote. Basically, that's code for conservative evangelical. He won 26% of conservative evangelicals in 2008, won the presidency. Hillary Clinton, same number, did 16, or excuse me, same subset group, did 16, won 6%, and lost. Joe Biden got about 24%. He won. So that magic number seems to be around 20% or so. If Kamala Harris can go north of 20%, 20% would be good, but a little bit north of that, even better. If she does that, she's probably going to win the presidency. And this is a big concern. It needs to be a big concern for the Trump campaign.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, this is something that the Trump campaign can't just ignore. And for those of us who would say, you know, well, this is laughable that any true Christian would vote for Kamala Harris and her policies, we're not really talking about, you know, probably those who are listening here on AFR. We're talking about, you know, maybe the woke subset of Christians. I mean, remember, you know, Big Eva, quote unquote, and I'm using air quotes, is a wider tent. You have people who are very pro LGBT in that camp. You have people, you know, who have all kinds of different theological persuasions, and many of which you and I would say are objectively false based on the scripture. But that that subset still overall out of the entire pie of 100% still matters. So so where is this ad specifically targeting for those evangelical conservatives that might be persuaded?
Well, it's going to be in places like the Christian Post. It's going to be on Salem in places, and there's others. So, I mean, they're going, if you will, into the lion's den. And this idea that it's laughable, which, by the way, on its face, let's be honest, is. I mean, it's kind of like Weight Watcher diehard for Chris Christie in a way. but here's the thing. Ultimately, what they're hoping to tap into here is not just – it's not about policy. They understand – clearly, that this idea of Matthew 25 and the social justice gospel and the compassion isn't really going to do it for conservative evangelicals overall. That's not what's going to attract them. But what may attract them is these type of ads that you just played and the ones that they're going to use. In other words, kind of the anti-Donald Trump vote. The folks in the conservative evangelical sphere that are just tired. They're worn out by all of it, all of the drama for the last X amount of years. And may not be all enthused with Kamala Harris, but are definitely kind of checked out on Donald Trump. And I think that's a little bit of the play here as well.
And I'm speaking with David Brody, who's the chief political analyst at CBN. And David, I think you're right. And what the Trump campaign, what I would like to see the Trump campaign do is tie some of that exhaustion back to Kamala Harris and actually make her own the last horrible 4 years of the Biden-Harris administration. Because what the Democrats are doing, and I think strategically and frankly very cleverly, is trying to encapsulate Kamala Harris as this kind of hope and change, you know, second coming of Obama, basically, in terms of the enthusiasm that he captured in 2008. And they're trying to make Kamala Harris appear in that same vein, rather than an extension and a worse direction than the last 4 years. Because I think most rational people are exhausted over the last 4 years way more than they are, you know, even if they are with, you know, some of Trump's rhetoric and personality and all of that, because the country was better off in a lot of ways with the border, the economy, I mean, again, on policy under Donald Trump, but they are trying to make that play for the personality difference and, you know, the oh, mean tweet, bad kind of thing. So should the Trump campaign respond? And if so, how specifically to this type of content?
I personally think that, and I say personally, based on the analysis of being kind of in these, down these lanes politically, that the Trump campaign is in a very dangerous predicament right now. And I'm talking about specifically, not even writ large with the campaign overall, but within the evangelical sphere. They believe, and they'll never say this out loud, but they believe they have evangelicals in the bag. And to a degree, that is true. But once again, back to the margins. So my point is that they must engage. I mean, and the reason they must engage is because this Evangelicals for Harris, and there's also a group called Christians for Kamala, and there's other tentacles to it that I'll be explaining, I should say, on the 700 Club here in the near future. There's a much larger efforts underway here. And so you've got to match that. And if you don't match it, you could be potentially in trouble once again, back to that 1%. So I think this complacency by the Trump campaign is a very dangerous place to be. And as it relates to what you were saying at the top there, you're absolutely right. I think what the Kamala Harris's campaign, what they've tried to do here, in essence, beyond reinventing her, is they're using that word joy a lot. Thank you for bringing back the joy, as Tim Walz would say. And, you know, that's a situation there specifically where they're totally changing the dynamic of Joe Biden talking about Trump being a threat to democracy to bringing back that optimism, hope and change type vibe with the joy. And that's done on purpose. They're hoping to capitalize on that type of momentum from a positive standpoint. Let's be honest, Jenna, in politics, you typically don't vote for the pessimistic candidate. You vote for the one that is optimistic and sees a bright future for the country. And I think that's what they're trying to tap into.
Yeah, and we see that sort of hope and change message, and she is running a very positive campaign. So this ad was actually very interesting to me, David Brody, because this is the first really, I would say, negative opposition sort of push. I mean, you know, they've gone after J.D. Vance saying, you know, he's weird, which... You know, okay, whether that's effective or not, that's at least put him on the defensive, which is never good as a candidate. But, you know, this is really the first kind of targeted specific ad from the Harris campaign that is trying to highlight how Trump is negative. But what was interesting to me with this ad, and especially how it ended with saying that there is there any greater denial of Christ than to say I don't need his forgiveness? Well, show me where Kamala Harris has ever asked for Christ's right. forgiveness. Show me how she's actually a Christian. This ad is just trying to point the finger at Donald Trump, but you know, is Kamala Harris really suggesting that somehow she's actually born again?
Well, 100%. And I think part of the problem here for evangelicals for Harris is that that's going to put Kamala Harris in a position at some point to answer those questions. To say, okay, so what are you asking for forgiveness about? I think those questions will need to be asked. The question is, will she ever even do an interview at this point? I mean, you know, it's right. been prompter Kamala, and we'll see when it becomes anti-prompter Kamala how well this will be received. But I think you're absolutely right. And look, I think ultimately that's what this campaign is going to be all about, whether or not she can kind of coast in this honeymoon period all the way, you know, to the election. We will see.
Yeah, well, and I know you got to go soon, David Brody. So last question
fine.
For you. So with Donald Trump, you know, coming out with the GOP platform that, you know, those of us even, you know, here at AFA were very concerned about, with the watering down of pro-life, with the push and open acceptance of homosexual marriage, quote unquote, and the whole LGBTQ agenda, you know, and some of those things that are concerning evangelicals. And then Trump in his press conference last week didn't answer the question of how he was going to vote on Amendment 4 here in the state of Florida, where he is also a resident. That is one of the most extreme amendments being proposed on the ballot in November to repeal basically the heartbeat bill that was signed by Governor DeSantis and would allow abortion up until the moment of birth, remove parental consent, and have any healthcare provider, I mean, even a chiropractor, like it doesn't actually have to be somebody legitimate, like a woman and her doctor, to allow for a woman to say that there's a necessity to get an abortion. I mean, this is just so extreme. And Trump didn't answer those questions directly. Does he need to do that in order to win over some of the people on the margins, I think, who are looking at either sitting this out, writing in another candidate, you know, that kind of thing? Because I don't think that anyone who's upset about that is going to go vote for Kamala. But there is some concern in some of the polls that, you know, maybe this may be an election that Trump loses people who would be solidly in his camp if he would just come out as strongly for issues like life and marriage and religious freedom as he did in 2016.
Well, Jenna, you're making so many great points. I guess the short answer is no, that the Trump campaign believes that that is not going to do him any favors for him talking about the abortion issue at this point. They know it's been a political loser for Republicans. And, you know, Trump has always been not as much ideological, but more practical, right? The art of the deal. And so at this point, and I know that upsets pro-lifers, you know, I mean, for pro-lifers, it's not even ideological. It's just it's purpose-driven. It's passionate. That's not it with Trump. I mean, he believes in the life issue, but he also sees it in kind of art of the deal, practical terms. And so, therefore, I don't think the Trump campaign is going to ever engage on that. I haven't had an interview with him going on 2 years now. And let's be honest, there's a reason for that. You know, we don't have to get into all of that here. But I think the Trump campaign has clearly made a decision to go in another direction. And it's not necessarily go to the squishy middle. It's not so much that. I just think it's more about energizing a little bit more of that different type of base that they think they have, whether it be expanding the Big Ten, not from a liberal perspective, but more from whether it be the black vote, the Hispanic vote, different, you know, softies, independents. I mean, I feel like they're going in that direction, a younger crowd. They want to get the Gen Z vote up. That's really been their focus. They believe they have evangelicals in the bag. They believe he has a track record, which he does, and they're hoping that that will be enough. I think the evangelicals for Harris situation can potentially change the equation to the point where they're going to need to engage more.
Yeah, well said. Well, I hope for everyone listening, as we've been talking about, that we will vote for truth. Don't waste your vote. Don't sit out this election. This is very important, and we need to vote our values. There won't ever be a perfect candidate, but we need to vote for truth. And I think this comes down to a worldview contrast. And I'm not buying the evangelicals for Harris kind of nonsense. But David Brody, really appreciate your commentary. We'll be right back with more.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for an entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we're continuing the conversation about this upcoming election, the state of the world, the state of America, and that this is really a worldview distinction and understanding where we vote, and how we engage our civil government, of course, has to be predicated, grounded, and rooted in truth, because as Christians, truth is important, and it should be important to everyone, because either you want, I mean, if you ask a question, do you want the truthful answer or do you want a false one? I mean, everybody understands inherently the value of truth, but then when it comes to things like policy and selfishness and the ways that we want to reinvent reality in our own image, which actually goes back to original sin in the garden, that we think we can become like God and we want to, instead of worshiping the one true God, creator of the universe, and we that bear his image, we want to instead be like him and make decisions for him. And that's where we get off. And we can tend to embrace compromises and things that are either perversions of truth or things that are just outright false. And so when we look at the worldview distinction in this election, we can see how many people are so deluded across America. And we were talking about this yesterday and then earlier this week as well, in the context of 1 Thessalonians 1 and then 2 Thessalonians 2, of course, which is first how the church should behave in the midst of persecution or even the midst of a pagan, godless government. We're not there yet, but I think we're kind of on the precipice of that. And that the church really shouldn't change its mission at all. And it doesn't matter if we are in the greatest country with the most blessings of liberty and we have the religious freedom to promote truth in culture, or if we're doing that more privately, or we're like the early Christians that have to meet in the catacombs, we still proclaim truth. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Now, it's much easier if we are in a society that we have inherited the blessings of liberty. It's much easier if we have the protections that our U.S. Constitution provides. But whether or not Kamala Harris or Donald Trump is elected in November, we need not fear. We need not change anything that we are doing unless it is to become more like Christ and be more engaged in a rapidly just confused culture that needs the truth so much. And so we're talking about then getting into 2 Thessalonians 2, and this is where I want to invite in my guest, Ryan Helfenbein. You all know him as the Vice President of Communications at Liberty University and the Executive Director of the Standing for Freedom Center. And Ryan, you know, in talking about 2 Thessalonians 2 and the great delusion and the great lie, which is the Antichrist wanting to be Christ, and Satan, of course, then enters him. We know that this will happen at the end of all things, and how Satan wants to be like God the Father, and Antichrist wants to be like God the Son, and then the massive delusion and the lie will be perpetuated because people did not believe in truth. They rejected truth, and that's mirrored in Romans 1 as well, that God gives over people who reject truth to their sin and to their perversions. And, you know, so I want to bring this to where we're at right now in our civil society, in our government, because there is a massive delusion right now, specifically with queer theory. And specifically with thinking that we can reinvent reality to make ourselves however we prefer on this gender normative scale, or however the leftists define, you know, the gender queer, gender bred man is, you know, their little icon for it. And it's all just complete and utter lies. So good morning, Ryan. We'll start there.
Hey. Hey, good morning, Jenna. I love how you framed that, by the way, and how you tied that both to Romans 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because I think that's appropriate. And also that as Christians, we don't change our mission no matter what the times are. I am no end-time prophet. I'm not one. I'm eschatologically humble. I want to be humble. And I think predictors are oftentimes, you know, people oftentimes go to their grave with end time prophecy predictions and don't ever see them come to fruition the way they might have thought. But we are definitely living. I think this is important for the church. I think it's important for all your listeners to understand. We're definitely living in the last times. We've been living in the last times since John wrote his letters in the book of Revelation. He said, indeed, brothers, these are the last times. It's where we get the word last things. Eschatology comes from that. So in this church age for the past 2,000 years, there have been many antichrists in the world, like small A antichrists, those who carry on the deception, who deny Christ, who put themselves in power, and create mass confusion and deception. There's the Romans 1 folly that is a perennial deception year over year. You have people who reject God as the ultimate authority, reject the truth claims of Scripture, and they worship created things rather than the Creator, and then they're given over to their lustful passions, desires, and their delusions. You see that in Romans 1. Our country is rejecting the truth of God's Word. Rejecting its Christian founding, similar to what we're seeing right now play out in England. And we're seeing that freedom is on a decline. We're seeing people being jailed for just saying obvious things. We're seeing that erosion of freedom as they've rejected their Christian heritage. America is kind of on that same trajectory, not kind of, but is. We're further along in some areas, and then we're a little bit trailing behind England in other areas. But I think the hopeful point is this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of the overcomers, the conquerors, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, who has actually had victory over Satan, has had victory over sin and over death, and has promised that he would never leave or forsake his bride, the church. So these are also times, even though they're times of great peril, these are also times of great hope if we will focus on him. And so just as Peter got out of the boat, he walked on the water, the tumultuous, turbulent water that represents the world, the corruption, the domain and dominion of darkness, Jesus, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to stay above those waves and those wakes. But as soon as he took his eyes off, that's when he began to sink. And so I think if anybody's listening, my one admonishment, my encouragement is that people would put their hope in Christ in these times. Pray earnestly and without ceasing. Press into the truth of God's word. You started out speaking about the truth of God's word. That's how you overcome deception. That's how you overcome sort of the siren song of the world, of Satan, and of those who would work to deceive and distort reality. We have to press into the truth of God's word.
Amen to that. Absolutely. And we have to, as Christians and as the church, ensure that we are not being taken captive by every false wind of doctrine. And we've seen so many churches that are willing to embrace queer theory on some level, whether it's, you know, full outright embrace like some of the United Methodist Church, or whether it's just the sort of the tacit acceptance of saying, well, we don't want to make, you know, the LGBT community feel uncomfortable in church, so we're just going to, you know, whisper quietly about that, but not really teach that from our pulpits. If we are transforming the church in any way or watering it down in any way, then we are not being the effective light bearers to an increasingly dark world. And Ryan, you know, for a long time when the church has talked about engaging in politics, we've kind of had, I think, one of two responses where either we're saying, you know, no, that's too dirty. We don't want to touch politics. We're not going to engage. And so we stay just within the confines of our churches, which I think is not participating in the institution of civil government that God has ordained. And we are derelicting our duty then to engage. Or we have at times replaced politics with the church in a religious sense, looking at politics as the solution for the culture instead of the church bringing the light to the culture and politics actually being downstream from culture. And I think both of those are actually the wrong responses. What do you think?
Yeah. No, I think that's right. I think for some, politics has become God and has taken the place of God. And so they're more ready to sort of talk about their political stance on these things. And I understand for some people it might seem more comfortable, and they'd rather do that. They'd rather talk about, you know, Democrat versus Republican than maybe share their faith. And for others, politics is gross. It's just a big yuck. I don't want to talk about it because I'm sort of afraid. These might be the more of the category of God whispers type folk who don't want to enter into the political discussion simply because it would reveal the fact that they have disagreement on some of these cultural political issues, which actually goes back to, I don't really want to talk about Jesus in the public square. And so the framing is either one, you know, we kind of worship at the altar of the ballot box or whatever, that could even define the evangelical left. And then the other is the category of those who just want to move on, and not say anything about it. We as Christians, though, who, claim the lordship of Jesus Christ, we claim that lordship over everything, not just our spiritual lives, but over our life in the home and over our public life. No government is ultimately emancipated from God, and there will be a shared sense of civic values and morality. And the question is, whose morality? Whose morality? No, we're not going to. We don't believe in a public morality that requires everyone to become a Christian, confessional identity in Christ. But at the same time, we recognize there does need to be a morality that says, no, you cannot trans or queer my children. We have parental rights. And if you have a humanist, Marxist understanding, guess what? The children belong to community. They belong to the state. If you have a Christian notion of that, children belong to their parents, but ultimately they belong to God. And so it does matter what we say and think and believe politically as well as religiously. That does matter. And so We're seeing this secular pluralist paradigm is not really working, especially as a result of this sexual revolution, which goes back to this great deception in Romans 1 folly that you're talking about.
Yeah, and this is why worldview matters and understanding the distinctions between what Marxists and ultimately those who reject God and embrace any false worldview versus the true worldview that is only found through the God of the Bible. Because we can predict very easily what the policy persuasions of those who are Marxist will believe and embrace. And as you just articulated it with parental rights, I mean, we know what Kamala Harris, for example, believes, and she said it very openly, that children belong to the state. And we contrast that with what conservatives believe, which is that we're conserving truth. And so children belong to parents to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And ultimately, because we are stewards of our children, because they belong to Christ. And there is such a distinction there between the rights that our founders understood come from God himself and are pre-political versus these type of quote-unquote civil rights that the left wants to transform society into. And this is how this distinction, I think, is one of the biggest contrasts between the Marxist leftist worldview and the Christian worldview, is one of property rights and of individual self-government versus community, communism, and these so-called civil rights. And that's where you see, under this banner of so-called civil rights, you see queer theory and the sexual perversion that will ultimately end in a Romans 1 delineation. Well, you see that being perpetuated in society. So where do you think, Ryan, we are at in America on kind of the Romans 1 time scale of when God just gives us over to our shameful lusts because those who are suppressing the truth by their wickedness, and they know the truth, but they're suppressing it. Where are we at in that timeline?
So I think, I do believe that when you make a distinction between what's happening with the church, those who claim Christ, those who follow Christ, you know, who live in America, you see that the true church is holding its ground. Culturally, you see everything culturally, politically unraveling around the church. And so I think the giving over culturally, you're seeing right now this play out, this deception, this sort of zeitgeist, if you will, the spirit of the age, if you will, that people have bought into the lies of the sexual revolution. We're living in a weird time, Jenna. We're literally one of the new atheists, Richard Dawkins, is basically longing for cultural Christianity to come back to England. He's made that statement publicly more recently, and this is a man who devoted his life to deconstructing the Christian faith, wrote many books about theism, specifically about Christianity, in order to break it down. And now he's seeing the fruits of that. And he's the one who's outspoken about what was happening at the Olympics, about a man beating down on a woman in a boxing ring, right? And so we're in this weird, bizarre sort of twist where we're seeing this in Western civilization. Other parts of the world, I would argue that things could arguably be getting better because of the advancement the gospel is making and the growth of the church. And we're seeing that in some parts of Africa and other places. But right now, what we're seeing, at least in the United States and the UK, arguably, Western Europe, is Christianity is in continuous decline in terms of cultural influence. So I think the church is resilient. I think the church will always be. I don't think we'll ever have a post-Christian America. But we might have a post-American church if America won't repent. And that's something to think about. I mean, imagine, 100 years from now, we see the unraveling of this nation, and yet the church is resilient and is poised and is still standing strong. That's what Augustine experienced when he saw the fall of Rome.
So well said. And while we and we're going to take a break here and I'll be back with my guest, Ryan Helfenbein. But, you know, this is why we can't put our hope in America, because nations rise and fall according to God's providence and his sovereignty. But the church will always remain. And so we're going to talk in the next segment about what 2 Thessalonians 2 then admonishes for the Christian, which is to stand fast, stand firm, give thanks to God. We'll be right back with more with encouragement here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Hi, I'm Riley Wellman, director of the AFA Foundation. One of my main things that I like to do is visit with our supporters, whether it's traveling or just on the phone. We just love to meet with people, and if they have a complicated situation, we would love to sit down and talk with them. You can visit us at afafoundation.net or give us a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we are back with Ryan Helfenbein, who is the Vice President of Communications at Liberty University and the Executive Director of the Standing for Freedom Center. And I love that name, Standing for Freedom, because that is what the Christian should do, is to stand for truth. And one of the things that outflows from truth is freedom and liberty, genuinely, that we have in Christ, not only in our Christian life, but also in our body politic. And we've been talking about all of these things, Ryan. And so, you know, as we look at the culture and how we are rapidly descending into a Romans 1 situation, I think we're already there. It really just depends on how much longer God waits to truly judge and punish America, and if in his sovereignty he allows our American experiment to continue. But regardless of that, and we and how the election goes, and of course Christians should participate, we should engage, we should vote our values, all of those things. 2 Thessalonians 2, in after talking about the end of all things and the worst of all government systems, which will be the one world government, the actual Antichrist, and all of these things that will be revealed at the end of all things. After talking about all of that, we are actually admonished by Paul what to do in the meantime. Regardless of the sin and the perversion, we are called to two things, which is to stand fast, and then also a warning against idleness. And both of these, I think, are good touch points for us to embrace as Christians, so that we can have courage to continue to not be afraid of what may happen, because our hope and our joy is eternally secure, but to know what are we to do in the meantime beyond living Christianly in our personal Christian lives, of course, in our family, in our church, but how do we live Christianly in our civic engagement?
Yeah, man, so well said. You know, I love how you talk about idleness. It's ironic because in Thessalonians, in the midst of all of that about eschatology, Paul admonishes the church not to fall into this idle, sort of lazy, haphazard posture, that they need to be a church that is active, that is hard at work, that is grinding. Luke chapter 19, in the parable of the talents, Jesus says, basically, the master is saying to the workers, occupy until I return. Let's not sit there and wait. In fact, the one who waited, sat on their talents, didn't do anything, that was the one that was judged harshly. That was the one that was cast into the outer darkness. So as the church, what do we do in this moment? I'll just say this, Jenna, the world as we know it could very well be ending. And that doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus returns. I just mean America, the political system, all of that could very well be ending. So what do we do? Romans chapter 8, Paul makes very clear that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not trial, not tribulation, nothing. And the admonishment that John even gives to the churches, the seven churches of Revelation, that are under God's judgment because they have forsaken him in various ways. He basically admonishes them to repent, and then he says, to the one who overcomes, every time at the end of each set of verses, talking to each church, he says, to the one who overcomes, then God grants his reward. And so we need to recognize that we are overcomers. We are overcomers not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. We need to press into his victory every single day. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be awake to the realities, the political realities that we face. We need to meet them head-on and confront them. We don't need to be sitting fearfully, waiting, cowering at home, waiting for the world to end. Instead, we need to go out there joyfully, confronting the challenges, confronting the age that presses against us. And we need to push back. I mean, the other thing is there is no reason you cannot build. There's no reason you can't trust the Lord and be faithful in this moment to build up, strengthen the foundations that still yet remain. Those things that have been broken, yeah, but it doesn't mean they can't be repaired. It doesn't mean that we as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot build up and strengthen the foundations around us. And so I would be hopeful. I would be faithful. I would not be fearful in this time. These are incredible times that we live in. We were born and into a world that was filled with this kind of darkness, but we shouldn't fret. We should instead go out there with full faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Amen. And hoping in him for our victory.
Amen. Absolutely. And it is no mistake that you are here listening to this program at this time, because you are here. If you are living and breathing and you still are walking this earth, then you still have a mission from the Lord and you still have a vocation for Christ. And this is where in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." And that it is so wearying sometimes, and there are times where I just go to bed at night completely exhausted by all of the everything that is going on in the world. But the Lord says, "Don't grow weary in doing good." And I think, Ryan, one of the most fertile grounds right now to do good is in strengthening the church. Because if we had a stronger church, and the church does get stronger in the midst of persecution a lot of times because it is purified through the fire, and we see that refinement. But when the church is stronger, then that's when we impact the culture the most for the Lord. And so instead of looking at the world right now and wishing that we were back in, you know, an age gone by, and not that we aren't trying to conserve truth, and often we're told as conservatives we look backward. No, it's just that truth doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And ever means looking forward. But that we have such an opportunity to not grow weary in doing good. And this verse continues to say, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." And they're talking about Christians, because they say, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And I think we have an opportunity right now as Christians to build up the church and admonish our fellow brethren to not be fearful, to not disengage in our civil government, to not disengage with the church, to not just be depressed and stay home alone, but to actively not grow weary in doing. And doing what? Doing good, fulfilling the Great Commission, purposefully being on a mission for Christ.
Yeah, amen. And Paul's writing that letter to a church that has virtually no political power. They have no cultural influence whatsoever. They're small. They're a ragtag bunch. There are those that are being persecuted. Christians at that time were meeting in catacombs. They're meeting underground. They could be dragged out and arrested, put on trial, slaughtered in the arena. And yet they're to hold the line on truth and even on the line on church discipline. which again, you know, you could suffer for. You kick the wrong person out of the church, and then all of a sudden they want to have you arrested. So just imagine where we stand today. I think there's a lot of things to recognize. We still have some semblance of religious liberty. We have a government that was basically constitutionally put together by Christians. And we still have that heritage. We still have that common understanding of civic values, even in the midst of this folly that we're experiencing. And so I think there's reasons to be hopeful as Christians. I think there's a lot of good that we can do. We should not grow weary in well-doing. And I do believe that in 2024, there's a lot that Christians can do, even with regards to this election. So very important to be actively engaged in this process.
Absolutely. So important. And this is where we have to vote our values. We have to vote on our value of truth. And we have to make sure that our political philosophy, the things that we advocate for in civil government, reflect that truth and are grounded in that worldview. Because if we see this sort of, what I like to call it, a smorgasbord of worldview that is just a, you know, it's like a buffet and it's an incoherent, not composed plate. It's when you just sort of pick and choose ad hoc your policy positions rather than saying everything is grounded in the Judeo-Christian worldview. And if I start with truth, then necessarily my policy positions, when I get that far, will be derived from that one central fixed value. And we have an opportunity right now in 2024. I mean, you know, we're not at all saying like America is just gone for sure. You know, only God knows. And however this election turns out, it's not going to be because Christians were not willing to take a stand and make a difference and engage in civil society. We have to do that, and we have to do that with joy and with hope and with the realization that we can only do what God has for us today. I mean, we don't have the power individually. I don't have the power to change the Supreme Court or to elect my preferred candidate. I mean, you know, I only have one vote. You only have one vote. But we have the blessings of liberty that allow us to exercise our one vote. And so we have to stand firm. And I just want to read, before I give it back to you, Ryan, I want to just read this portion of 2 Thessalonians 2 about standing fast, starting in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, for all of those reasons, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And Ryan, I take so much comfort and encouragement from that admonishment.
Yeah, I me too. I imagine, Jenna, you know, the times that we're facing right now, but just the reality that we were born in these times, not only to be born in the United States, that's amazing, that's like winning the lottery in and of itself, but then to be chosen. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters according to his will. And so the church is not an accident. It's not a cosmic accident. God planted the church here for these times. We're a part of that. We're a part of God's mission and his mission in this country called the United States and his mission in the world. We're a part of that too. So I think we have every reason to be joyful, hopeful, to stand for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the first principle of freedom is it's not a political. Pre-political, it comes from God. And ultimately, the fountain of freedom is Jesus Christ himself, who bought our freedom with his blood. And so I think that there's a lot of good that can be done. I have no idea how much time is left on that cosmic clock. It's winding down. I have no idea. But I just know we must be found faithful.
Amen. And hopefully we will all hear those great words one day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's all that we can be, is to be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ryan, thanks so much for your encouraging words. Stand fast, hold on to the truth, vote your values. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna at AFR.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.